Good to see you all here this morning. If you want to grab your Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, we'll be there this morning. Chapter 12 mainly, and we'll look at chapter 13 and 14 as well this morning. When we're considering the scripture and we're studying or we're preparing a class or we're just talking about the scriptures, it is often that we go to a verse individually to prove a point. We know in Hebrews it says it's appointed for man to die once, after that the judgment. We can refute the concept of reincarnation with that one verse. But that's not what that chapter in Hebrews is talking about. In 1 Corinthians, the 13th chapter, we see a description of love and the things that it is characterized by and what it is, what the meaning of love is and how love looks. And you hear that scripture read at weddings very often when you go to 1 Corinthians 13. And I'm not saying these things are wrong. I'm saying that there is an importance with context. We need to recognize what the context of these verses are. In 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 10, Paul says, "When that which is perfect has come, that which is in part will be done away." And we go to this verse to illustrate the point that miraculous gifts no longer exist today. In fact, in verse 8 it says, "Love never fails. Whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. We know in part, we prophesy in part. When that which is perfect has come, that which is in part will be done away." And that's perfectly fine to go to that verse to illustrate the point that miraculous gifts has ceased. There are no miracles today that are being performed by individuals. We understand that those are no longer here, that it is God no longer works in that way, and we see that these things have ceased. But what we see when we look at the context of a verse and what Paul is really talking about, we get a greater meaning of this chapter. And it is more powerful to study the context, and we see an application that can be made to our lives. What is the context of 1 Corinthians 13 and 14, 1 Corinthians 12? I believe somewhat it starts in chapter 11. We see him talking about the Lord's Supper, and there are some individuals that are coming together and partaking of this supper, making it a common meal, but they aren't waiting on one another. In verse 18 of chapter 11, he says, "There are divisions among you, and in part I believe it." And so Paul is dealing with the problem of division. There are sects in the church that should not be there. There are divisions. There are groups. People are not waiting on one another. People are thinking higher of themselves than they are of their brothers and sisters in Christ. And he follows up with that problem in chapter 12, the context being spiritual gifts. And I want to look at this chapter and I want to bring out some applications for us as a church and as a local congregation, as the church and the unity therein, that there is one body and one spirit. And this is the point that Paul is getting across. In 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, beginning in verse 4, Paul says, "There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as He wills." What we see here is different groups. There are people with different gifts of the Spirit. And what we see here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 is a problem with this. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And what Paul is addressing and the problem that is evident here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 are individuals jealous of other individuals of the Spirit, the spiritual gifts that they have. Some individuals praising themselves and exalting themselves as if they are better than the other because of the difference and gifts. There are individuals who are desiring to have tongues as that gift, and later on we'll see we are to desire the best gifts. And he talks about the prophet of prophecy over the tongues, that you need an interpreter, that it needs to edify the body. We see problems like that in the church today. Well, obviously we don't have spiritual gifts, but there are diversities. We have different families and congregations, all made up of one congregation. There are different physical families. There are individuals who have different interests than other individuals. There are some of a greater financial status. There are different ethnicities. And from time to time, we tend to bring that into consideration when we know we were all partaking of the same Spirit. We are all being taught the same thing. And Paul's addressing this problem and saying that this is not acceptable. And we'll go on from there. In verse 12, he says, "As the body is one and has many members, but all members of that body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact the body is not one member, but many." We see a unity there, a common thing that they've all partaken in. He says, we were all baptized into one body. That baptism that enters you and makes you a part of that church. God adds to the church those who are being saved. The question here is, what baptism are we talking about? Because there are some of our friends in the denominations that are going to tell you the baptism considered here, and we see the gifts of the Spirit and the baptism that is considered here is a Holy Spirit baptism. There are teachings that talk about the Holy Spirit baptism saves, and that you are baptized into water as an obedience and as a proof that you are saved. We don't see that in Scripture. So I want to see, what is the one baptism that all partook in this verse, in this context? They were baptized into one body. We understand that Holy Spirit baptism occurred on two different occasions. In Acts, the second chapter, we see the first occasion recorded of Holy Spirit baptism on the day of Pentecost. It says in verse 1, "When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. There appeared to each of them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance." There we see the first occasion of Holy Spirit baptism. The apostles there on the day of Pentecost, filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak in tongues and to preach on that day of Pentecost. And then the church began there in Acts chapter 2. In Acts the 10th chapter, we see the next occasion of the Holy Spirit baptism. And these are the only two occasions seen in Scripture, by the way, of the Holy Spirit baptism. In Acts the 10th chapter in verse 44, Peter was still speaking these words, "The Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word. And those of the circumcision who believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then Peter answered, 'Can anyone forbid water, that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?' And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord, and they asked him to stay a few days." So what is the reason for this Holy Spirit baptism? What occurred here when they were baptized with the Holy Spirit? In Acts the second chapter, we see the gospel being presented to the Jews. Peter is talking on that day of Pentecost, and they are speaking in tongues, and we see the first gospel sermon preached. And the Holy Spirit being poured out on those individuals in Acts the second chapter, it illustrated the gospel coming to the Jews. Now we go to Acts the 10th chapter. And we see that those of the circumcision who had believed, they were astonished. Why were they astonished? Because the Holy Spirit had been given to those of the Gentiles. And so we see the gospel made available to the Jews and the Gentiles. And the Holy Spirit was poured out on them just as it had been poured out on the apostles in Acts the second chapter. Also, what we see here is that they were not yet saved here in Acts, the 10th chapter. In Acts chapter 2, Holy Spirit baptism happened. It occurred on that day of Pentecost, those that were with one accord in the house. But then afterward, those who were saved were not baptized with the Holy Spirit. They were baptized with water baptism. I want to see another thing. In both occasions, when they were baptized with the Holy Spirit, in verse 48 of Acts chapter 10, they were commanded to be baptized in the name of the Lord, that different baptism. In verse 46, we see that they began to speak in tongues and magnify God. We go back to Acts, the second chapter, and we see the same occurrence. After they were baptized with the Holy Spirit, they were filled with the Holy Spirit in verse 4 and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Every time there is a Holy Spirit baptism, just in these two occasions, it was coupled with speaking in tongues. That's what followed the Holy Spirit baptism. We go back to 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, and we read verse 13 again, that by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. If they were all baptized in Holy Spirit baptism, they would all be able to speak with tongues. We go down to verse 30, and he's talking about these different gifts. He says, do all have the gifts of healings? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? And we understand that there is a diversity of gifts, that some have the gifts of prophecy, some have the gifts of tongues, some have the gifts of healings, but not all have the gifts of tongues. So it is impossible that Paul is talking about Holy Spirit baptism here. Where do they get those gifts of the Spirit in Acts or 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter? It is not all from Holy Spirit baptism. We see in Acts, the 8th chapter, a situation where the apostles were laying hands on individuals and giving them the Holy Spirit and the power to have certain gifts. In Acts, the 8th chapter, in verse 17, they laid hands on them, and when they had received the Holy Spirit, Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Spirit was given. He offered them money, saying, give me this power also, that anyone on whom I lay hands may receive the Holy Spirit. And we see Peter rebuke him because he desired those spiritual gifts for the wrong reason. And so we see the gift of the Holy Spirit, these different powers, the different miraculous gifts that they had, and they came from the laying on of the apostles' hands. We see in various other places, in Acts chapter 19, the disciples at Ephesus and Apostle Paul, in verse 6, he laid hands on them, and the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. And so we see the laying on of the apostles' hands, and they are transferring spiritual gifts and giving that power, that miraculous power, to these individuals. But not all spoke in tongues. Not all were baptized with the Holy Spirit. We see that in Acts, the 2nd chapter, and in Acts, the 10th chapter. And so what is the baptism that is considered here in Acts, or 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter? We see that all were baptized into one body. And what is the baptism that all partake in? And when we see that, we see the unity therein, that all have the ability to be baptized in this way. This baptism is available to all. It's something that you decide to do. It's not something that just happens, as it did on Acts chapter 10 with those Gentiles receiving the Holy Spirit and Holy Spirit baptism. We see in Ephesians, the 4th chapter, in verse 5, an explanation of this. In Ephesians 4 and verse 5, he's talking about unity. He says, I beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, as we're talking about here in 1 Corinthians 12. One Spirit. Those diversity is of gifts, but each gift was from the same Spirit. Just as you were called, in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. That one baptism is obviously not referring to the Holy Spirit baptism. It happened twice. It did not happen to every individual. So that could not possibly be the one baptism. In John, the 3rd chapter, in verse 5, we recognize Jesus giving a command and saying that this thing is necessary, that each one partake in this. This is something that is possible for each one to participate in. He says, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." What is concerned with the Spirit there in that passage? What does it mean to be born of the Spirit? We understand that they all drank of one Spirit in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. The Spirit is that teaching factor in our salvation. The apostles were baptized with the Holy Spirit. The things they wrote, the epistles, what Peter was speaking on the day of Pentecost was by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. 2 Timothy 3 verse 16 says, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness." That Spirit that is considered here is the teaching of the Spirit. The doctrine that is given to us, that he who believes and is baptized will be saved, he who does not believe will be condemned. We understand in 1 Peter the 3rd chapter, beginning in verse 18, there is a type seen in the Old Testament. "Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit. By whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison, who formerly were disobedient, when once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah, when the ark was prepared, in which a few, that is eight souls, were saved through water." Saved through water. There is also an antitype which now saves us, baptism. What is the baptism considered in this passage? It's not Holy Spirit baptism. It is the baptism that saves us through water. Not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God. Angels and authorities and powers have been made subject to him. Here is a baptism that saves you. It says nothing about the gifts of the Spirit coming upon you. It says nothing about Holy Spirit baptism, just as it happened to those on the day of Pentecost or in Acts chapter 10. It talks about this baptism by water, this antitype of the flood in the Old Testament. In Galatians, the 3rd chapter, in verse 26, we see the same language that is used in 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, when he talks about in verse 13 that all were baptized into one body. "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus." Galatians 3 and verse 26. "For as many of you are baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." What we see here is a baptism that unifies us in Christ, that brings us together. There is neither Jew nor Greek, male nor female, slave nor free. All these classes and these groups that we are in are not considered in the body of Christ. This is the baptism we all can partake in. This is the baptism we all must partake in. Those in 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, were not baptized with the Holy Spirit. In order to be part of that one body, they were baptized in water for remission of their sins. We see that in the various places we just visited. And so because you all drank of that same Spirit in 1 Corinthians 12, that is, you obeyed the same teaching. The same teaching was to you as it was to the Jews. The same teaching was to you as it was to your wife, as it was to your brother, your sister, your slave, as it was to this individual over here is of a different ethnicity. It is the same Spirit teaching you to be baptized for the remission of your sins. It is the same Spirit that is giving you the ability you have, whether it is prophecy, speaking tongues, gifts of healings. And there is a lesson to be learned from this. He's saying, stop being divided because you are not divided. These things have a purpose, as we'll talk about later, through edification of the saints. There is no gender, there is no race, there is no culture. It doesn't matter how much money you have. You drank of the same Spirit, the same teachings. You are all obedient to the same God. And you all have the same promise of salvation through the same Savior that died on the cross for your sins. There should be no division. There should be no claims of someone being better than another. There should be no one who says you are not of value to this body, because you are all unified in one body by the same Spirit that is working in each one of you. He is addressing the problem of division. We are a unified body, and so you are to act like it. In verse 15, he says, "If the foot should say, 'Because I am not a hand, I am not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, 'Because I am not an eye, I am not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as he pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be?" You have individuals who are saying, "I'm not of the body because I'm not doing this. I don't have this gift of healing, or I don't have this gift of tongues, and so I am no value to the body. I'm not a member of the body." And we see this in the church today. "I can't lead songs the way this individual leads songs. I can't teach Bible classes effectively as this individual. I can't preach. I can't do this. I can't do that." And what they do is exclude themselves from the body and act as like they don't have anything to bring to the body. Here that is refuted. If the ear should say, "I'm not an eye, I'm not of the body," is it therefore not of the body? We have ears, we have eyes. They serve a different purpose. They are of the same body. And without them, the body does not function correctly. There are some seen in verse 20 and 21. "Now indeed there are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, 'I have no need of you,' nor again the head to the feet, 'I have no need of you.'" So here are individuals who are exalting themselves. "I have this gift. It's better than yours, and therefore I don't need you. I do something else in the assembly. I bring this to the church, and you don't do as much. We don't need you." And Paul says, this is wrong. You have a body and different members individually. In fact, in verse 22, he says, "No, much rather those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. Those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor, and our unpresentable parts have greater modesty. But our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it, that there should be no schism in the body, and that the members should have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ and members individually. God has appointed these in the church: first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, administrations, varieties of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Do all have gifts of healings? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the best gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way." We don't all have the same effect. We don't all have the same abilities. We don't all bring the same thing to the church. But if you look at yourself as something lesser than someone else and decide to not participate, decide to let someone else take care of the problem, decide to let someone else do something, and you leave yourself out of this, we hurt the body. When someone who participates more than someone else, someone who has a better ability to do something than someone else, and they put that brother or sister down because they can't do what you are doing as well, the body is affected in a negative way. We have women who are to be silent in the church. That doesn't mean they don't do anything for the church. In my opinion, some of the best Bible class teachers are women, who teach the children, who bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, who teach the Scripture to the young child. And what they are doing is having an effect on the future of the church. Those individuals who are going to grow up and take the place of the elderly. And all of a sudden, there's a new generation who is leading the church. There are individuals who only say prayers because they aren't confident enough to sing, and they bring something to the body. Everyone works together in a unified body, and every member has its share. Every member brings something to the body of Christ. And if we look at ourselves as something lesser and insignificant, what we're doing is hurting the body. When we look at others as something lesser or insignificant, we are hurting the body. When we divide ourselves with interests and family, and we leave our brothers and sisters out of the equation, we hurt the body. We all have a common goal. We all share the same thing, a hope of salvation. And we've all reached that hope, we've all attained that hope through the same teaching and the same obedience. We were all baptized into Christ. We are all members of this body. We all have this hope. And what Paul says is you need to act like it. You're not better than the person sitting next to you because you do something different. You aren't better than the person sitting next to you because what they do is not seen in the public. There's an individual at the Westside congregation. He's since passed from this life. But he was a deacon there. And he did teach some Bible classes and the high school classes and such. But the main thing that he did, he was the handyman for the church. He mowed the lawn and he did a great job of it. He fixed the air conditioner when it needed fixing. He changed the light bulbs. He did everything. And without him, those things didn't get done because they expected him to do it. And what he brought to that congregation and the things that he did for the benefit of the body were as much as important as my dad preaching the gospel in the pulpit. We all have something that we bring to the body. We are all significant and we need to act like it. In Romans the 12th chapter in verse 3, the Apostle Paul addresses this here to the church in Rome. He says, "I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have members, many members in one body, all members do not have the same function. So we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it to our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation. He who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness." There are different gifts, and the problem here in the Corinthian church were some looking at others and being jealous of their gifts, being jealous of their position and their gift of the Spirit. And what Paul's saying here is be content. If you have something you can do for the betterment of the church, do it. And seek to excel, but seek to excel for the good of the church, for the edification of the saints, and not for personal interest. Philippians, the second chapter, in verse 3, Paul tells us to let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. It is only through this mindset, which was also in Christ Jesus in verse 5, that the body can function as a unit, and that it can be successful, that it can bring about the most good for the community here and for the members of the body and the edification of itself in love. In Ephesians, the 4th chapter, we see the same concept, Ephesians chapter 4. And what he's talking about here is giving some to be different things than others. You have the evangelists, apostles, prophets, pastors, and teachers. This is for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Not every member is doing the same thing. Not every member has the same ability. In verse 16, he says, "The whole body is joined and knit together by what every joint supplies." Every joint contributes. Every joint has a purpose according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Everyone here has a purpose. Everyone here brings something to this congregation. And when we see ourselves as something lesser, as we think of ourselves as illegitimate, as insignificant, as irrelevant to this congregation, what we do is hurt the church. And what we see is some idol working, people sitting around and people not doing things, and this is not contributing to the body of Christ. Here in the Corinthian church, there are things that seem less honorable, things that seem less effective, things that seem weaker, but these things contribute and all have to work toward the edifying of the saints. And we see here that is the effective work which every part does its share causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. There is an edification that comes from what we do as Christians at this congregation. As members of the body. And then we turn to 1 Corinthians, the 13th chapter. And here we see it's not talking about marriage. Here we see it's not talking about the fluffy frou-frou love. Here we see he's talking about the necessity for love in using these gifts. What is the purpose of these gifts? In verse 1, he says, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and have and though I have all faith, so I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. If I have not love in preaching the gospel, it profits me nothing. It is vain. If I am doing something just to be seen by men, it profits me nothing." Love has to be in the mix. In 1 Corinthians, the 8th chapter, in verse 1, Paul says, "Knowledge puffs up, love edifies." Love builds up. Love contributes to the work of the church. When we sit back and we do nothing, or when we look at ourselves as insignificant, or when we have something we can bring to the betterment of the church, and we do it without love, it doesn't profit anything. Love edifies. That is, love builds up. So what is edification? There is a misunderstanding of edification that I see arising in the church, primarily with the youth. Edification is coming together, and here's a misunderstanding of fellowship as well, and having fellowship and participating in games and having fun with each other and going out and associating ourselves with each other. It's not edification. That's not fellowship. The fellowship we have are in the one thing that we did in the common salvation we have through being baptized by one Spirit into one body in 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 13. And the edification we see is through these gifts and through the love. So what comes from edification? What is edification? In verse 1 of chapter 14, he says, "Pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy." Why? "For he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men but to God, for no one understands him. However, in the Spirit he speaks mysteries. But he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men." What is the difference between the prophecy and the tongues? In verse 4, he says, "He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. I wish that you all spoke with tongues, but even more that you prophesied. For he who prophesies is greater than he who speaks with tongues, unless indeed he interprets that the church may receive edification." When does edification come from the tongue speaking? Edification comes when there is an interpreter. That is, when there is understanding of what's being said. And so we see teaching and doctrine. We see a unity in this. All drinking of one Spirit, that is the teachings of this Spirit. And the edification comes from using these gifts, from using these things to edify the church. And that is through understanding. Through the doctrine of Scripture. And so when we speak of a gospel meeting or we speak of an event such as a youth lectureship, and we talk about the edification, are we talking about going out and doing stuff after? Are we talking about the teaching, the doctrine, the Scripture, the sermons? That's the edification. And that's only done if we have love for one another and we're doing these things out of love. That's only done when there is no division, when there is no schism in the body, because the body can only work if there is unity. And by that we have the edification. In verse 12, Paul says, "Even so you, Since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, let it be done for the edification of the church that you seek to excel. There in 1 Corinthians 12, you had individuals jealous of one another. And it was jealousy due to the gifts they had. And they wanted those gifts, and it was not for the edification of the church. It was for self-seeking, their own interests. This is not how we are to seek to excel. We are to seek to excel for the edification of the church. Therefore, in verse 13, let him who speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. What is the conclusion then? I will pray with the spirit. I will also pray with the understanding. I will sing with the spirit. I will also sing with understanding. Otherwise, if you bless with the Spirit, how will he who occupies the place of the uninformed say amen at your giving of thanks, since he does not understand what you say? For you indeed give thanks well, but the other is not edified. I thank my God I speak with tongues more than you all, yet in the church I would rather speak 5 words with my understanding that I may teach others also than 10,000 words in a tongue. The edification comes from doctrine. From the teaching in the scriptures, from meditating on these things and having them taught in the church. And it is done in love. And it is done through the members bringing those things to the church. And as the body working together in unison as a whole. In verse 26, he tells us, he says, how is it then, brethren, whenever you come together, each one of you has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation. Let all things be done for edification, not to be seen of yourself, not to prove yourself bigger and better than someone else, not to bring dishonor to another member of the body. Let all things be done for edification. In verse 33, he says, God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. When a visitor comes in, what do they see? Do they see a unison? Do they see us working together? Or do they see a confusion because there's groups and segments, divisions, schism in the body? God is not the author of that. God is the author of unison. God is the author of peace in all the churches of the saints. He has made this body to where we can come and be members of it and help each other. To spread the borders of His kingdom through edification, through teaching, through doctrine. And we all have a part in this. We can't say to one another that we are insignificant. We can't say to ourselves we are insignificant. We all have to bring something to the table. And that's the unified body of Christ. We're in unity in the Spirit. We have all been baptized into one body. We all have the same salvation. And everything that we have that is good comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. He is no respecter of persons. He doesn't think you better than someone else. He sees us all as equal. He sees us all as His sons, adopted sons through Christ Jesus and through that baptism. Where there is no Jew or Greek, male nor female, there is no financial status. There are Christians. There are Christians that are part of the body of Christ that all serve the same purpose in edifying the body, that all come together in unison and allow the body to work as it should. It has many members, but they work together. And if we are acting like the unified body that it is described here in 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14, then we are going to be pleasing the Lord. We are going to help each other get to heaven. There should be no schism in the body. In verse 13 of 1 Corinthians 12, we see these people here all had one thing in common. They were baptized into the body. And through that, we have the hope of eternal life in heaven with God. We have the forgiveness of sins. We have the unity and the love that is given in the edification through the Spirit. But this is only done, and you can only partake in this, you can only be a part of this, if you are baptized into this body. Have you drank of that one Spirit? Have you obeyed the teaching of the Spirit? As we see here, that baptism was not a Holy Spirit baptism. Some individuals that are members of those denominations that teach that are confused because they can't speak in tongues, because they're not fooling everybody. They're not trying to play the part. They think it's real and it's not coming to them, so they have no salvation because they have not been baptized with the Holy Spirit. But what we see here is a baptism that all can partake in. But it is a responsibility and it is an obedience that the individual has to take. It's a step that the individual has to take. If you are here this morning, you have not been baptized. You are not part of the body. You are not unified with these individuals here in Christ. You don't have that hope. It is only when you are baptized into that body that you have that hope. And once we do this, we are to act like the body of Christ. The things that you were before have become nothing for Christ. And it is no longer you who live, but Christ who lives in you, if indeed you are partaking of that one Spirit in obedience to the gospel. And so we all have that responsibility to edify the body, to bring about our own abilities and work for God and work for the betterment of the church. If you are here this morning and you have any spiritual need that we can assist you with, don't wait until tomorrow. You have this morning as a promise. And come forward while we stand and sing the song of invitation.